All right, our children can be dismissed to children's church. Now's the time if they're heading out to that. Parents can pick them up after the service. We're going to be in the book of Psalms. If you want to take your Bible out and turn to Psalm chapter 56 with me, I'd appreciate that. You don't have a Bible, you can grab a Bible there underneath the chair in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at all, you're welcome to have that as a gift. We want everyone to have God's Word and to be able to test what I say or what anyone else says with the Word itself. Well, I missed you guys last week. We had a church family camp up at Juanita Lake and had a great time, a great group of folks up there. And I was grateful for Pastor Larry filling in last week and preaching through Psalm 55. I got to give a little, I call it a devotionette up at camp on Psalm 55 as well. So we tried to keep up, but I did go back and listen to that message from last week. That's just a reminder, too, if you do miss a Sunday and you wanted to keep up on where we are and what we're doing, I know I find that helpful. We're on Spotify and Apple, any place there's a podcast, you can find FBC Mount Shasta, or you can just go to our website and find all of our content there, usually ready to go by Monday around noon, the day after church, okay? All right, well, we'll carry on bravely here through the Psalms, and we're going to be heading through the Psalms until the first part of September. And I wanted to make sure you knew, like, these baptisms, it kind of stirs in our hearts sometimes, like, maybe I should do that, or I remember when I did that, and just that devotion and this how amazing Jesus is, right? This was not a spotlight or showing off Danessa or Verena at all, right? This was about showing off Jesus and what he has done. But I want to let you know that on September 7th, we are doing lake baptisms as well. So maybe you've been holding out. You're like, I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know. And maybe this is helping. God's using this to convince you. And you're like, the lake. I can do the lake. I'll do that. If you'd like to do that, you can fill out one of those check-in cards there in the back of the chair. And just place it in the offering box on either side of the kiosk after the service. Write your name down, your phone number, and say, I'd like to get baptized. And we'll and maybe say baptism at the lake on it or something like that. And we'll get a hold of you and talk to you about that. And love to just to have those conversations and help you grow and take those next steps in your faith. So that's September 7th. We'd love for the entire church family, of course, to be out at that event as well. It'll be 2:00 on the 7th of September out at Lake Siskiyou. All right, well, we're looking at the ways, as we go through this text of Psalms, we're looking at the ways that David has been pursued by enemies of God and people that want to kill him and destroy him. And a lot of it is Saul, and today it will continue to be King Saul, as this is before David is king, but he has been anointed. And as we look at all these ways that David, basically all these psalms are ways that David responds to the, I call it the smorgasbord of tough circumstances around him. And I think about this smorgasbord, if you and I have a tough circumstance and you're like, well, he doesn't relate to me here, somewhere in the Psalms, David relates to you and I. He's going through similar things that we go through as well. So there's a smorgasbord of tough circumstances all around him. And we can learn from his response to those circumstances. Last week, Pastor Larry preached on what to do when we feel like we've been stabbed in the back, right? And how humility and really trusting in what the Lord has called us to is the remedy for that. And today we're going to be tackling fear. And we're going to see what David did to overcome fear. So we are in Psalm chapter 56. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll read the text together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your love for us. Lord, as we get to come on a Sunday morning to gather together on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people, God, may it be a humbling experience. May there be nothing proud in us that says, look at what we've achieved, and look how good we are, and look at me, I go to church. But God, may it be something that says, look at Jesus and how amazing he is. We thank you that we get to obey you through baptism. We get to pray to you. We get to study your word and let it change us. And that's what we ask for now. That as your word is preached, Lord, that it would change all of our hearts. God, you would convict us of sin and you'd move us to a place of repentance and faith and faithfulness in you. We know that your desire is to conform us into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. You want us to become more and more like Jesus. So help us to do that. We'll never be exactly like him, and we won't be perfect this side of heaven. But Lord, we aspire to be more like our Savior, to trust like him, to love like him, to obey like him. So help us today as we look to your word. God, for those of us who may be experiencing fear now, may we see how David sung to us and preached to us, God, how to overcome those fears. We thank you that you are a great and glorious God. We love you, And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 56, you ready? For the choir director, according to A Silent Dove Far Away. A mitcam of David when the Philistines seized him at Gath. Be gracious to me, God, for a man is trampling me. He fights and oppresses me all day long. My adversaries trample me all day, for many arrogantly fight against me. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? They twist my words all day long. All their thoughts against me are evil. They stir up strife. Sorry, I lost my spot. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps while they wait to take my life. Will they escape in spite of such sin? God, bring down the nations in wrath. You yourself have recorded my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will retreat on the day when I call. This I know, God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere humans do to me? I am obligated by vows to you, God. I will make my thank offerings to you, for you rescued me from death, even my feet from stumbling, to walk before God in the light of life. This is the word of the Lord. As we look at this text today, I've been trying to give you some background, and we've been trying to explain what was the situation or scenario that was happening. If you would turn over to 1 Samuel 21, you can keep your ribbon here or your bookmark here at Psalm 56, we'll be back. But 1 Samuel chapter 21 is the background of this, and actually there's more to it than that. If you read more of 21 and some of 20, you would start to see like how this builds and builds and builds with David. David has been anointed before he even fought Goliath, anointed as king. He has fought Goliath and won that battle, taking Goliath's sword and cutting his head off with it, and having victory for his people. And as he goes forward, Saul considers him a threat because people sing David's praise more than Saul's praise. And Saul kind of has the writing on the wall, knows that he's not long for the kingship. So he tries to set out to destroy David in his anger. And so this is kind of what builds to this moment. David had gone to a priest and tried to get some consecrated bread for his troops. He's like, my men are consecrated. They're set apart. We can eat this bread. We're pure. And then, do you have any weapons? And the priest gives him Goliath's sword and says, here you go. All the while, Saul's servants are pressing in around him. And so he flees. He heads out. And as he heads out, this is kind of where we pick up in 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. It says, he fled away from Saul's presence and went to King Achish of Gath. But Achish's servant said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Don't they sing about him during their dances? Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. David took this to heart and became very afraid of King Achish of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. He acted like a madman around them, scribbling on the doors of the city gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Look, you can see the man is crazy, Achish said to his servants. Why do you bring him to me? Do I have such a shortage of crazy people that you brought this one to act crazy around me? Is this going to come into my house? So David left Gath and took refuge in the cave of Adullam. When David's brothers and his father's whole family heard, they went down and joined him there. So pressure is, of course, mounting and continues to mount against David. I don't think there's not many instances of time where David is really at peace, right? There's always an enemy, always someone trying to kill him and take his life, to disrupt even the covenant nature of God through the lineage of David. So, and part of that is on David and the sins he commits, and part of that is just on people who are selfish and evil coming against the Lord and his anointed one. But what we see here as a backdrop for Psalm 56, by the way, it's also a backdrop for Psalm 34, and you could read that later as homework with your family. Psalm 34 is also was written based on this event as well, when he pretended to be insane in Gath. And so what we see, the pressure here is mounting around David. And you ever feel that pressure mount? And the pressure mounted, and this is what I wrote down in my notes, the pressure around David was enough to drive him crazy. Now, he may not have been clinically mad, but he had to pretend to be insane. He was in a really bad scenario. And think about it, like the pressure before he went to Gath was probably so great that he made the stupid decision to go to Gath. Like and he just picked up the very sword that he, as the warrior, amazing fighter of God, used to kill Goliath. You know where Goliath is from? Gath. So he strolls into town with his sword on his hip, or probably because it's so big, on his back. Kind of like, are you kidding me? And people are like, are you kidding me? Let's get him. And he realizes, like, okay, maybe this was a poor decision, but I was fleeing from greater pressure somewhere else, and I must have been insane. It's driven me mad, and here I am in Gath. I'll just pretend, though it's not far off, to be crazy. And he pretends to be crazy. And in that, his heart, in some ways, is deeply in fear. He says this. But he also has a deep trust and faith in the Lord. And the Lord provides. And the Lord, through this means of craziness, allows David to go away unscathed. Now, that's because David is in a covenant relationship with the Lord God. And the Lord God is providing his anointed one, the Lord Jesus, through the lineage of David. And if David were to die, that would upset that lineage, wouldn't it? So God knows better. And of course, David will not be harmed. And in fact, Jonathan and David before this have continued to reflect on the Lord and how good the Lord is and how good the Lord will be to continue to help David persevere because of this lineage, because of the covenant nature of who God is. So pressure mounts and it drives him crazy, right? Again, do you ever feel like that? I do. Now, while his craziness was mostly an act, I would say, the fear that he felt was real. The fear that he felt was real. So I want to look today at how do we overcome fear and what we might learn from David here and the Lord. Okay? Number one. The sermon title, by the way, is Faith Over Fear. You can follow along in the sermon notes if you have those. But number one, don't look at them, look at him. Don't look at them, look at him. Look at our text back in Psalm 56. We'll look at verses 1 through 7 here together. Look at how he starts out here. He says, "Be gracious to me, God, for man is trampling me." So right away, the inclination of his heart is to turn where? To God in prayer. So important for us to understand this and go here. Turn to the Lord. "Be gracious to me, God, for man is trampling me." What does man do? He fights and oppresses me all day long. My adversaries trample on me all day, for many arrogantly fight against me. And so he sets the stage, like there's people that are arrogant and they're fighting against me and they shouldn't be. I'm not sinless, but I'm not. I can be vindicated here. I've done no wrong. And then look at verse 3 and 4. It says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will" what? "Not be afraid." Why? "What can mere mortals do to me?" Very great perspective that he has here. But one of the things I think is really important to understand, he's looking for peace, right? He's looking for peace in the heart. And he needs to have that assurance in the heart that he can, his soul can rest. The issue is there's circumstances that bring fear about, right? But real peace is not the absence of fear. You understand that? We think it is. And that's when we look at the scenario and circumstances of our life, we think if those were changed or gone, then we'd be at peace. But real peace is not the absence of fear. It is the knowledge and the exercise of faith and trust in the midst of fear. It's like the definition of courage, right? It's not the absence of fear. It's just the strength to go into it. But David had this. And so it's important for us to see that fear doesn't have to go away for us to have faith. Right? That seems like pretty simple, doesn't it? Like, of course, if fear was gone, it actually is not really necessary to have much faith in God, right? Because I don't have any fears. Right? When do we usually pray? When do we usually cry out to God? When we're afraid, when something bad happens, right? Now, we shouldn't just pray in the good times, we should pray in the bad times, right? All those things as well. But we look at this and say, David understood, like he's afraid, they're pressing in all around him, and what he decided to do was pray and trust in God. And so the remedy here, he said, I will, when I am afraid, when fear is here, I will trust and I will trust in God's word, and I will not be afraid because I have an internal perspective. What can these mere mortals do to me? We'll see more of that later. But when we talk about this idea of faith in the midst of fear, what it comes down to is this reality of not looking at them, but looking at God. Let me give you this idea. There's a difference between seeing and looking when we talk about our problems. I'm not saying stop focusing on people and their sin and what they're doing wrong and how bad they are and how unjust they are and how they need to get, you know, we need to get justice. We want to fight for truth and justice. We want to acknowledge that this is wrong and this is sin. But it's like in my own home and with my own heart even, right? When someone does something to me, it becomes what? Personal. And when it's personal, it means you've offended me greatly. You've done something to gravely injure me or hurt me. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to look at you and say, stop, bad, you're bad, no more. I'm going to get justice. And so you see how this works. Here's what it is. There's a bunch of they's. They did this, they did this, they did this. I hear this right when I talk to my children about what's going on with your brother. And so, you know, there's the they's, a lot of the they's. Did you ever hear that? Well, they. I was like, hey, how's it? I want to hear about your heart. Let's start it off with I. Not they. But we do that, right? They did this. They. Here's the difference. When we are looking at other people, here's what we say. They did this. They. And then we end it with, I deserve. So we set up an argument that says, I should have peace. I should have justice. That's when we're really looking at them. But when we're just seeing them, but we really look at God, here's what it says. They. God do this. God is my refuge. So our focus turns away from our own need and our own need for justice. And it turns to God and the God that is just and fair. And he will get vengeance on his own time. And we can trust in him. Look at the passage again. In verse 5, it says, here he goes on and on. They, right? Here's the they's. First off, what is the first thing he did in verse 1? Be gracious to me, God. He looked at God and said, God, I need to focus on you because, man, it's all around me. And then in verse 5, it says, they twist my words all day long. Their thoughts are evil against me. They stir up strife. They lurk and they watch my steps. They wait to take my life. Will they escape in spite of such sin? A lot of they's there, right? So I'm not saying we can't say this is sin and say they're doing wrong. But how does David end it? God, bring down the nations in wrath. God, you will be just. God, I'm afraid and they're pressing in and justice should be served on them, but my hope is going to be in you. My trust is going to be in you. Don't look at them. Look at him. Alistair preached on this when we were still back in the series, The Written So You Believe, Harmony of the Gospels. And Jesus said to his disciples, and it's like this is kind of the cost of discipleship. He says, look, hey, look, pay attention. That means it's really important for us to get this. You ready? I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. What do you think is going to happen? They are going to be all over us. They. And if you look at they and say I, you will miss him. Because he sent you out like sheep among wolves. He goes on in verse 26 of Matthew 10. Therefore, I'm sending you out. I'm God. Therefore, don't be afraid. Like, wait a minute. You just told me I'm like a little innocent, you know, weak lamb. And you're feeding me to the wolves. And you're telling me what? What's he saying? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. Why? Because I am sending you. I am sending you. I am God. Focus on him, not on them. He says, there's nothing that's covered that won't be uncovered. Nothing hidden that won't be made new or known. He says, it's all going to be exposed. Justice will be served. In verse 28, it says, don't fear. Again, don't be afraid. But he says, don't fear those who can kill the body. Like, wait a minute. That sounds terrifying, though. They can kill the body. Yeah, but this body's temporary anyway, right? Again, eternal perspective here. If it's they, I, it's a very temporal, mortal perspective we have. But if it's they, him, now it's an eternal perspective. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. Right? They can't do anything to your soul. It's like, I can't touch this, right? Rather, it says, fear him. So it does say something about fear. Fear him who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. So, oh, we should have proper view here of God, of who he is, and proper reverence and fear of him. He says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent. But even the hairs on your head have all been what? Counted, numbered. He knows every single one of them. Some of us have more and some of us have less. It's okay. He knows. We aren't keeping track. So because God knows and God is sovereign and God is good and God is just and he's the one that can actually take care of the soul, so he says, don't be afraid. Aren't you worth more than sparrows? Church, aren't you worth more than sparrows? Yes, absolutely you are. You know, we often think that contentment in our life and peace in our life and security are dependent on our circumstances. We behave that way. Something goes wrong. Oh, everything's wrong in my life. Right? How people treat us, how much money we have, how physically well we are or whole we are, how emotionally intact we might feel, etc. All these things that we are circumstantial in our life or circumstances. But what we know is that soul contentment is what Christ offers for us. The truth is every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That every one of us is worthy of God's wrathful justice upon us because of our sin. But God in his infinite love and wisdom decided to place that wrath upon himself as he offered himself on the cross for you. That through faith in Christ, you and I can be totally forgiven. And we can be totally at what? Peace with God. No longer enemies of God, but friends of God. Why? Because we fear the one who can kill the body and the soul. But the same one that can kill the body and soul can spare the soul through his precious blood spent on the cross for us. Listen, as sinfully fallen people, we are deserving of God's righteous punishment. But we who have turned to him in faith and turn to him in hope as our Savior, we should look at life and the circumstances of our life differently. We should know better than anyone that the circumstances of the world are not what will bring us peace. The Lord does. Amen? The Lord does. Why? Because through faith in him, he has saved our souls. And there is nothing, and there is nobody that can take that away. Amen? And that's why, in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of pain and suffering and fear, we don't have to look fear in the face and say, I'm terrified, what am I going to do? We don't look at them, we look at him and say, thank God, you have my soul safe and secure in your hands. Romans 8, Paul talks about this promise. It says, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Faith here is seen as a deliberate act in defiance of one's emotional state or fear. Not with the absence of fear, in defiance of it. I would urge you, church, first, have and put your hope in Jesus, and he'll tend to your soul. And then act in faith, and that act of faith will be a deliberate act of defiance against fear that creeps into your life. We overcome fear with faith in him. Don't look at them, look at him. Number two, to overcome fear with great faith, have confidence in God's care. Have confidence in God's care. Look at Psalm 56 again, verses 8 and 9. He continues to explain why he can have this confidence. He says, you yourself, he's talking to God, you yourself have recorded my wanderings. Like, you know all my to's and fro's everywhere I go. You know where I've been and what's coming up next. And he says, the CSB translation says, put my tears in your bottle. Other translations say, you put my tears in your bottle. What does that mean, though? God cares for every single tear that we shed. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? He knows that. He says, then my enemies will retreat on the day when I call. This I know. What does he know? God is for me. This tears in the bottle, interesting thing here. When he talk about this, society there, the culture, put important liquids in bottles and jugs to save, right? It was very important, precious things like water or milk or wine. And they would save that in those bottles and those jars and so they could use it later on. But what David is saying is that, God, you tend to the most precious of things, my tears. My very tears, you'll even store those. And I love what even it goes to insinuate, even bigger, that he cares. Not only are all the hairs on your head counted, and sorry if you don't have many of those, he also counts and keeps every single tear that you cry, whether it's external or internal, I believe. Like some of us don't cry often enough externally, but internally there's a lot of weeping that goes on, a lot of sorrow, a lot of fear. God is catching every tear in his bottle. He tends to that. He cares. God cares for us. Matthew 6:25. He says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you will wear. Isn't life more important than food and the body more important than clothing? He says, consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Does God care? Yes. Can any of you add one moment to your lifespan by worrying or by being afraid? No. And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? You see, little faith there, right? There's fear creeps in and anxiety creeps in and worry creeps in because of a lack of faith. So in the midst of our fears and worries and anxieties, what is he saying? Look at me and trust me. He goes on, he says, so what does this mean? In verse 31 of Matthew 6, he says, so don't worry. You ever have a counselor like that? Man, I'm so worried, Doc, and this is going on in my life. This is happening. I don't know. You're like, stop worrying. We have to have some context for that. You can't just tell someone to stop worrying. You say stop worrying because God, the God of the universe, the name of God here, Elohim, creator of all, he cares about you. And what I would encourage, in I want to be encouraged, and how I would encourage you is, don't you know that? Don't you remember that? Know that God cares for you. Don't worry. Saying, what am I going to eat or what am I going to drink or what will I wear? For Gentiles, pagans, people who don't believe, they eagerly seek after these things. And he says, and your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. He knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God. This goes back to point number one. Don't look at them. Look at him. Good job. You guys remembered. There's only a point to go. I know. Good job. Don't look at them, look at him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, because of this great argument that has been made in Matthew by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough to worry about by itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If we want to overcome fear with faith, we have to know that and have confidence that God cares for us. And 1 Peter 5 says, 5:7, cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. God cares for you, and he himself will be your comfort. One of the questions on the back of the sermon notes in this section is that to recount and think about all the ways that you've seen God care for you. That list will get very, very long. Amen? But it's important for us to list those things out. Why? Because later on today, something might happen and I might be what? Afraid and scared and worried and anxious. So it's important for us to go back and like, oh yeah, all those other times that he put my tears in the bottle, he does care for me and he has cared for me, and here's how he's shown that. Psalm 34:4, this is the other psalm regarding the same incident. David says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he rescued me from all my fears. Fears. I love that. Like, yeah, God can rescue you from enemies too, but God's going to rescue you from your fear. I need that. I don't know about you. I need that. For right now, though, the Lord continues. this side of heaven, to catch our tears and to put them in his bottle. And we are rescued from our fears as we trust in him. But there will be a day. There will be a day where he will no longer have a need to collect any of our tears. Amen? Why? Because our faith will be fully realized and our sorrow and distress and suffering and pain will fully and finally end. Amen. Revelation 21, 3 through 5 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne say, look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything what? New. I'm making everything new. And he also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. I think there's an importance here as we look to God and grow in God, that we would trust his word. Right? Try to figure out and determine whose counsel are we actually seeking. When we talk about they, or we talk about him, whose counsel should I seek? And we tend to seek our own counsel and our own justice and our own peace, our own way. And God's saying, don't seek your counsel. Seek my counsel. And you can praise me for my counsel. And that leads us to point number 3. Faith over fear. Once we know faith defeats fear, we should offer praise to God for what he does. This is a resounding thing in all of David's writings. He comes with a complaint, some anger, some issues, and then he says, but you are God, and I will praise your name, because he is worthy of all praise. Look at verses 10 through 13 in Psalm 56. In God whose word I praise. Again, whose counsel are you seeking? I think you ought to think about that as application. Whose counsel are you seeking? Who are you putting your faith and trust in? Who are the people speaking into your heart and your mind? Is it wisdom and counsel from God and his spirit, or is it counsel from the world or your best friend who may not really believe? Is it your own counsel that keeps you up at night, or is it the Lord? We offer praise for what he has done. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere humans do to me? I love this. Verse 11 is a repeat of verse 4. And it's called, in the Psalms, they're called the chiastic structure. And they tend to have like the first verse and the last verse kind of go together. And then the second verse and third, or second verse and the second to last verse kind of go together. And it builds this kind of, this triangle of arrow, right? And there's always a pinnacle, a point to the whole thing. So kind of a fun way to study the Psalms if you on your own do that. But this is repeated again. It's one of those things that lines up verse 4 with verse 11 in the same way. I trust God. I will not be afraid. Again, the eternal perspective. What can mere humans do to me? And then he says, I'm obligated by vows to you, God. I will make my thanksgiving sacrifices to you. For you rescued me from death, even my feet from stumbling, to walk before God in the light of life. Here's what David is saying. God, you are totally good. Your counsel is totally good. What you have done for me over and over and over again can eliminate all of my fears and alleviate all of my fears. And you are going to be the one that delivers me. And because of that, God, you are the one who deserves all praise. All the praise, all the glory should go to him. Why? Because he's there with us in the storm. He's there with us through the storm. And he's there with us after the storm. And he will continue to be there for us. He talks about, you kept my feet from stumbling. Proverbs 24 says, though a righteous person falls 7 times, are we going to fall down? Are we going to stumble? Yeah. And 7 times, it's like when Peter is like, hey, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? He's like, 70 times 7. What is Jesus saying? It's going to be a lot of times you're going to have to forgive. Over and over and over again. Don't look at them, look at me, and you're going to forgive, right? Here he's saying, a righteous person falls 7 times. I don't think he's actually like counting the times. I think it's another one of those like full and complete numbers that the Lord says. He's like, though you fall all of the times, you'll get back up. Though you fall. A righteous person. And what's unique about a righteous person? They put their trust and faith in God. So how can they get up? Because God will pick them up. But he says, but the wicked, they will stumble to ruin. And that is not walking before God in the light of life. That is death and ruin. So though we stumble, though we fear, though we are oppressed, though we are hard-pressed on every side, we can trust God through the midst of our fear, and he will keep us from stumbling, and he will pick us up when we fall. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 116, the last text of the day, Psalm 116. I'm going to read a couple of parts of this and help us understand again David's perspective over and over and over again regarding the Lord and what he's done for him and regarding what comes out of him. You know, when we're at church on Sunday morning, we set it up. We try to make sure that the first part of our service, we're singing songs that would elevate God and lower us, right? We need to put ourselves in the right place and put God in the right place as well. And then we come together and we pray and we have baptisms. We hear the word of God preached and taught, and it penetrates our heart and it convicts us of sin, and it brings us to a place of deeper faith in the Lord. And then we stand up in a few minutes and sing again, right? And that becomes the overflow now. Based on all that we know and have experienced of God this day or this week or this year, we stand and we offer praise again to him. And we respond in worship to him. So that's why we sing again. We offer the praise where it is due. Beginning in verse 5, Psalm 116. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. The Lord guards the inexperienced. I was helpless and he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, rescued me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You see what David's doing here? He's recounting what the Lord has done. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He saved the inexperienced and the helpless. And then he preaches to himself right in the middle of this. He says, soul, he looks at himself and says, soul, you will return to rest. Stop worrying. Stop screaming. Stop being anxious. Don't worry. Return to rest, for the Lord has been good to you. He rescued you from death. He says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of living. And then verse 12, jump down there. He says, how can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done to me? How can we? We can't, right? We can't. But what are we going to do anyway? I will take the cup of salvation and I will call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. What is our vow? It's like David had a minute ago. My vow is to praise you, to worship you, to exalt you and elevate you, and I'll do it in the congregation as well. I'll do it with the brethren. I will not be ashamed of the salvation that he has given us. I'll take that cup of salvation, and that will be the song that is sung from my very heart. And when we do that, fear melts away, because the Lord is good, because the Lord is trustworthy, because the Lord is a redeemer, because he is compassionate, because he is gracious. We experience that fear goes away, and our faith is built and increases in the Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. If you would stand together, and we have a couple of prayer partners today. Jeff Repass and Leslie Cutler are going to be up here in front to pray with anyone who might need prayer. If you're feeling like, man, I've just been afraid. I need to really rest in the Lord. I need someone to pray over me so my heart and my mind won't keep looking at them, but they'll look at the Lord instead. Come for prayer. We'd love for you to come up here and get prayer from one of these two up front. I'm going to pray for us before we respond in worship, and then we'll get to it. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your amazing love for us. God, in the midst of craziness and anxiousness and fear and circumstances of life that abound around us, God, you are still good and you are glorious. God, may we look to you. Stop looking at them and look to you. May our faith in you increase. God, you are going to be the one that gives rest to our souls. And we thank you for that. And God, as we know that, and as we're built up in that, Lord, as we trust you, as we practice that, may our hearts overflow and abound with praise that only you deserve. Because you are the only one that brings comfort and rest and peace in the midst of anxiety and fear and worry. We thank you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.